such an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before you here and prepare to bring the word of God. I was just saying in my mind that, okay, Saul is among the prophets today. Well, let's see how that goes. Our Father and our God, I just want to say thank you for this opportunity. I want to say thank you for a time like this that we're in your presence, we're sitting at your feet, waiting to receive of you the word. Lord, I present myself as an empty vessel. I empty myself of self, and I ask, oh God, that you will fill me, that you will use me, and that your word will come forth this morning with only what you have in mind. I covered myself with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire congregation. I ask that you break up hearts, break up souls, break up spirits, and just Holy Spirit divine, take complete and absolute control. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You know, when Pastor told me a few months ago that I would be ministering on this day, I thought this day would never come. It was like, oh, I kept putting it off. Then all of a sudden, I'm here, standing right in front of you. And it's really an honor and a pleasure and a privilege. And I want to thank Pastor Danny for the confidence that he's expressed in me, for giving me this opportunity to stand here. It's not a small thing to stand before the people of God and bring the word of God. And I really count it as a privilege. And I also want to say thank you to the church board. It's been an honor serving on that board. I thank you, the strategy team. It's like every day I go for a meeting with them, it makes my day. They're just so warm and comforting, and just, we sharpen each other. And I expressed it many times that it's such an honor and a privilege to be serving with the set of people that I'm serving with. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So this morning I titled my message, God's Formula for Success. And I use the word formula because I'm a scientist. I guess if somebody who was a contractor or an architect or even a culinary expert were giving this message, maybe they would have said God's recipe or God's blueprint. But I said formula, so you can switch any word out there that you'd like to. You know, when you buy a new piece of equipment or a gadget or even furniture from IKEA or anywhere else, one of the first things you actually should do is read the manufacturer's manual, which unfortunately a lot of us don't do. We just duke it out. We're like, I'm going to do this, and by the end of the day, you finish setting it up, and there are 20 screws left over, and it's toppling this way or that way, and you're like, so where did I go wrong? And a lot of times, you have to take it apart again, and then you decide to go pick up the manual. And you know, our lives are also like that. Our manufacturer, our creator, the Lord God Almighty, he didn't just create us and just dump us here on earth. He gave us a manual. He gave us a blueprint. He gave us directions on how to live our lives, on how to, and to do it successfully. Because you can just live your life, and at the end of the day, you're living one day after the other, and at the end of the day, you're 105, and you're like, oh, what did I do with my life? But there's a part of life, that a way your life can be successful when you follow the Creator's manual. And our main scripture today is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, and from verses 7 to 10. And I'll just go through it really quickly here. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Amen? So, this is one of my favorite scriptures. I just fell in love with it by just the first verse, the first statement that says, do not be deceived. It just strikes me, you know? And I want to lay a foundation here and start by saying we can experience fulfillment and please God by sowing good. And there are certain laws that govern our lives. There are natural laws, there are supernatural laws for those that believe in God. And the supernatural and natural laws of sowing and reaping tell us that there's consequences to every single action and decision you make in life. There's a consequence. Whether you see it now or you don't, you just need to realize that there is. You will be called to account for whatever you do, and whatever you do has a consequence going forward later in life. And God has certain principles that he has for us in his word through the Holy Spirit that help us achieve a very successful outcome in our lives. And this is what I will call God's divine design. Divine as it's from God. It's the Lord God's Almighty's plan. There is no if or but or maybe. It's just his design, and that's the plan he has for us to order our lives and to end our lives successfully. And in going through these principles, I just wanted to lay the groundwork by starting with encouraging us to embrace the reality of reaping and sowing. You know, a lot of us, we just go by our lives every day like nothing matters, like we're in charge. But when I talk about embrace, you know what an embrace is. We embrace several people here today. An embrace is a hug. When you embrace something, you hold it close. You take it to heart. I mean, once in a while, you might hug somebody that you don't like. Maybe a side hug. But, you know, a real embrace is you just embrace the person. You feel their heartbeat. And then you just feel that love. And so we need to embrace the reality that reaping and sowing is real. Now, the scripture that I read for you, the first verse, Galatians 6:7, it talks about not being deceived. And there's a kind of thought, a thought pattern that leads you down the road of deception. I remember my mom, God rest her blessed soul, she used to say in the middle of a conversation, she'd say something like, some school of thought thinks that. I'm like, Mom, she was actually just trying to express somebody's opinion, but she always used to like to describe it as a school of thought. I'm like, Mom, that's somebody's opinion that you're trying to foist on me. It's not any school of thought. But even the Word of God tells us that there's a way of thinking that is deceptive. And a lot of us don't even realize it, that we are walking a path towards deceptive thinking. If we go to Proverbs 14:12, I think I'll read that. I love the book of Proverbs. It just tells you the truth right on the money without any, yeah. So Proverbs chapter 14, and we're reading from verse 12. I think it's a very familiar scripture to us. We've heard it so many times. And it says that there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to destruction. How many times have you done something or made a decision in life, and then at the end you're like, ooh, what was I thinking? I really thought this was going to work. I really thought that if I didn't put in the work, I would still get the promotion. I really thought that if I didn't study, I would still get the A grade. I really thought that if I didn't discipline my kids, they would grow up to be stellar citizens. I really thought that, you know, if I didn't do that or I didn't do this, and that's a type of deceptive thinking. And even if you remember the book of Judges, you know, Judges was the time, the book of Judges describes a time when Israel didn't have a king. And you know how it is when there's no law and order. It's like everybody's king to themselves. Everybody's the judge, jury, and the executioner. And Judges 17:6 says that everybody, because there was no king, everybody did what they thought was right in their eyes. And another version says everybody did what they wanted to do. It's like, oh, I'm going to wake up and this is what I want to do. I want to go rob my neighbor. I want to go take my neighbor's goat. I want to do this. I want to do that because I want to do it. And they felt they were okay doing it because they probably didn't see any immediate consequences. So all these are part of a deceptive way of thinking. Amen? And there is a kind of thinking that derails you. You might have started out right. You might have started out good. You might have started out with good intentions. I was talking with Pastor the other day, and I said, well, I did intend to do that. And he reminded me, you know, where the road, where that good intentions only leads you down. It's like the saying is that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Because you might wake up with a good, you might have an intention that sounded good, but your execution or the way you thought about it ended up taking you down a different path. And Galatians 5:7 is one scripture that really describes this. And I'm going to read that because it's another one of my favorite scriptures. So it says, you were running a good race. And this race that he's talking about is not the Olympics. This is Paul talking to the believers in Galatia. He was like, you were doing well in Christ. So who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? It's like you were going down the right path, and then suddenly something tripped you up. What was it? Was it your emotions? Was it your desire? Was it your selfish nature? What was it that stopped you? Was it your gullibility, your vulnerability? What was it? The Bible is telling us here that that kind of persuasion, it doesn't come from the one who calls you. The Lord God Almighty, who called you out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, will never dissuade you from that path. The Bible says that he's the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday. He's the same. He doesn't change. It's not a situation. You know when somebody will come and say, oh, that there's a new school of thought that says we really don't have to gather together in church anymore. You can just stay at home and do your thing. Bible tells us that do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren as is the habit of some. You know, so there are very many sneaky things that come into your life that want to trip you, that want to dissuade you. But the Bible here is telling you that that kind of persuasion, it does not come from the one who called you. So everything that you have set before you, always run it by the one who called you, the Lord God Almighty. And he's given us so many things to run it by. His word, the people we fellowship with, our pastors, those that we have faith and confidence in that know the word of God. So never, when you hear something that sounds contrary to what you believed before, don't just take it for face value. Take the time to really weigh it against the word of God. Amen? And then another thing that intrigued me in this scripture is mockery. You know, in Galatians 6:7, where it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. And you know, when we hear about mockery, we think about somebody mocking God, our first thought might actually be just maybe atheists or unbelievers that like to say silly things about God or post contrary things or trying to make fun of our faith. But, you know, when the Bible warns us about something, it's not doing it frivolously or just perchance. Any warning we see in the Bible is about something that actually has happened, could happen, and may happen. And so there is a possibility of a believer mocking God, of somebody who claims to believe God mocking him. Now, I have a tendency to really go into the dictionary. I'm a wordsmith. Part of my work is to edit, to write. So I'm into words a lot. So I wanted to know exactly what the word mockery means. And the dictionary told me that to make mockery of something is to make the thing appear useless, absurd, and to render it just incomprehensible. And you do this by stripping it of its dignity, its value, and its usefulness. So when I pondered on that description, I started to think, you know, when the Lord tells you, this is how he expects you to act, this is how he expects you to believe, and this is what he expects you to do. And then you're like, I don't think I can do that. It's kind of like you're demeaning what he said. You're demeaning him. You're demeaning his word. You're demeaning his instructions. You're not taking him seriously. You're making what he has asked you to do of no value. And then you're supposed to be an example to the world. But when the world sees you, you know, the world is so funny. They can do whatever they want. But the kind of standards they have for we that follow the Lord God Almighty, it's incredible. You will have somebody who is a reprehensible person telling you, oh, so but why didn't you do something that is really very simple that they would never do? So they hold us in high standards, and it's simply because of the name that we carry. And no matter what, we need to realize that we do carry the name of the Lord, and we need to honor it, and we need to respect it, and we need to be ambassadors of the name of Christ that we carry. Amen? So I just wanted to give some examples in scripture of where people who were supposed to be believers actually mocked God. In Proverbs 14 and chapter 14 and verse 9. Again, I love the book of Proverbs. If I can find it. So it says, fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. You know, there's some people that, oh, I did it, but I mean, it's over. It's already passed. Nobody was hurt. Nobody was hurt. That's use faith's air quotes. Nobody was hurt. But the thing is, there's always a consequence for what you do. There always is. And you believing that you're not going to get repercussions for what you have done, you're mocking God because God has said you will. Amen? It's just like, you know, when people hurt somebody and then they give this, I don't know how to describe this apology, but it's like this backhanded apology. It's like, I'm sorry you felt hurt by what I said. You're not owning up to what you did, but you're just being very cunning, you know, and God sees beyond being cunning, and it's like you're actually mocking God, whether you know it or not. You just straight up take responsibility and apologize. And then I also have Isaiah 37:23. I'm going to read from there. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. So God here is not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to his people that they were being blasphemous. They were ridiculing him because they were acting like they were obeying him, but behind they were doing other things. So there's a way we can act that we end up actually mocking God. And it would be good for us to take account of what we do, take account of what we say, and how it's perceived by the people that see us. Amen? And I also remember this story in when there was a famine in Israel. It was a very bad famine. It was terrible. They were besieged. No food was coming in. Nothing was going out. And people were starving. People were actually eating their children. Very horrible thing to think of. But Elisha came out and he made a proclamation from the Lord God Almighty. He said, by this time tomorrow, there will be more than enough food for everybody. And then this high-ranking official, this gentleman, in fact, the Bible says that the king leaned on his staff, which meant he was like the king's bodyguard. He was really close to the king. And then he came, he was like, I guess he was trying to maybe score some points with his boss or something, but he comes out and he says, I don't know, even if God himself were to open the floodgates of heaven, do you think this could really happen? And then at face value, it sounds like somebody just expressing an opinion, but honestly, he was making a mockery of God because the Lord had said the word that tomorrow everybody is going to find food. And he's like, I don't think God can do this. And the prophet told him, you know what? God is going to do it and you are not going to see it. And that was what happened. The next day, there was food in plenty, abundance, but he died. Amen? So that's part of mocking God, not believing what he says. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And what he says is what he says. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so now I'm going to go into the exciting stuff about reaping and sowing. And you know, the Bible talks a lot about agricultural things, about agronomy, about farming, about shepherding. And just like Pastor has explained, it's because of the culture of that time. That was what people did. People farmed, people shepherded, people grew things. But I want to bring some modern day examples into play so that those of us who are not farmers, or are there any farmers in the house here? I didn't think so. But maybe one or two of you have a garden that you've planted, maybe tomatoes or something that you probably tend, but then, you know, once in a while, those crops don't even make it. But for the most part, we aren't into full-time farming. But one thing I know that we're into, let me ask, who has touched a computer in the last 2 hours? Or who has scrolled their phone in the last 30 minutes? Technology. So I'm going to bring it home into our modern day and use modern day examples to just explain the idea of reaping and sowing to us. So the bottom line is that output is entirely dependent on input. And there's a concept that was brought up in the early days of computers called GIGO. I don't know if anybody remembers GIGO. Really? Oh, I'm so disappointed. I thought everybody would be jumping around. GIGO is a concept. It's a foundational principle in data analysis, computer science, and logic, and right now I'll say in artificial intelligence, because that's everywhere now, that the quality of an output is entirely dependent on the input. And this means that, should I say that again? The quality of an output is entirely dependent on the input. That means that if you have a system, I don't care how great that system is, it can be holy, righteous, whatever, set up with all the best pieces and equipment, if you put biased, flawed, or poor quality data into any system, guess what you're going to get out? Poor quality outputs. And that's just how it is. And that's how it applies to our own lives too. And a good example of that, of where people didn't realize what they were reaping is what they were going to sow, is in the book of Matthew. You know where the Lord God Almighty was making the declaration? It's Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. And, yeah, let me read that. I wasn't going to go there, but I think I will. Let's read something from the New Testament. Matthew 7 and verse 21. So this was a situation where he was talking with his disciples and he was like, listen, not everybody that comes to me will enter that calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of God. So let me read it. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from you, from me, you evildoers. So this was a group of people that they were so confident that they were home free. They had prophesied. They had prayed. They had gone around laying hands. They had stood in the synagogue or in the church, you know, preaching, but they must have done something wrong because the Lord says, get away from me. I don't know you, because they didn't reap the right things. Sorry, they didn't sow the right things. They didn't sow what the Lord wanted them to sow, and he plainly told them there, you're not entering the kingdom. Plainly, the Bible says plainly. And then also in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, that's actually another kind of rendition of this. It's a bit long, so I won't read it. But it looks like it's the judgment seat. And all the people are before the Lord for judgment, and he begins to separate them, puts the sheep here and puts the goats, sheep to the right, goats to the left. And he tells them that the sheep, these people did good. They did good. And then they were like, they didn't even understand. They were like, oh, how? And he said, you gave me water when I was thirsty. You fed me when I needed to be fed. You clothed me. You sheltered me. And some of them were like, but we never did that to you. And then he said, as long as you did that to the least of my brethren, you were doing it for me. And then the goats on the other side, he was like, wait a minute. Didn't we do stuff? And he said, you did stuff for yourself. You didn't do what I asked you to do. And so that was just the difference. The sheep sowed. They sowed to the Spirit. Amen? Which is going to be what we're going to next, the idea of sowing to the Spirit. So one of the things that we need to do when we consider garbage in, garbage out, is to stop consuming garbage. What do you think? And again, my dictionary described garbage as something that is useless and discarded. And then you're like, oh, but I don't do useless and discarded things. Listen, half the things that we watch on TV are useless. Half the things that we spend our time on are not useful. I mean, they're innocuous in that they don't look inherently evil or anything, but they take your time, they take your soul, they take your mind. What you dwell your mind on is what you are. Amen? So we need to be very, very careful about consuming useless material. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, it says that bad company corrupts good manners. I once had a friend. I loved her so dearly. We were really close. But I found out she was a very angry person. And I found out that whenever I hung out with her, after a few days, I'd be as angry as she is. You know, I'd be barking, and I'm like, wait, I need to step back from this anger fest here. So, and I personally, I have the habit of when I get close to somebody, when I like somebody, I start to imbibe their attitudes and their characteristics and how they act. That's if I like them and I admire them. So that's one thing that we really need to be careful about, how you associate, where you associate yourself, where you go, what you do, what you look at, who you hang out with. We're not saying don't hang out with people, but let there always be that line Amen. Let there always be that line. And temptation, it comes every day, day in, day out. You wake up in the morning, before you put your feet on the ground, there's a temptation. Do I not go to work today? Do I just shut off the alarm? But the Bible tells us that there's no temptation that will come your way that God doesn't know about, and he will never allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can bear. And in the middle of that temptation, the Bible says that he gives you a way to flee. And one thing I really appreciate about this scripture is that there is never a time that the Bible of the Lord has said, stand in the face of temptation. I want you to stand and fight and you know, power your way through temptation. Nope, it says flee. It says flee. It says just run. Hightail it out of there. Once there's temptation. You know, adrenaline is the hormone of fight or flight. When it comes to temptation, choose the flight option. Don't fight. Or, I mean, that's the way you should fight temptation, by fleeing. Not by standing there and saying, no, I can do this. I can go to the bar and then, if you're an alcoholic, and say, no, but I, or a recovering alcoholic, you say, oh, I can still go to the bar. I can still hang around people that drink. No, you can't. Because it just takes one little thing to change your mind. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Yeah. Are we still awake? Amen. So we need to stop consuming garbage, and then we need to make the most of our time. You know, there are times when I watch Facebook Reels once in a while. Guilty. One of the things I need to tone down. And my kids will keep saying, Mom, if you send me one more reel. Because when I see something I find amusing or interesting, I immediately send it to them. And then another thing they've been saying recently is that, Mama, that's AI. I think there's a meme out there that moms are always being hoodwinked and being deceived by AI. I said, Mama, that's AI. I'm like, no, it's not. But time. And sometimes I'll watch a reel, then I'll say, that's 5 minutes of my life I can't get back. Doesn't that happen to us? You see, time is a very important resource that the Lord has given us. And the Bible encourages us time and time again to use our time wisely. Because you, like I said, you keep waking up, going to sleep, waking up. Like, you know, I said several months ago when Pastor said I was going to preach, I was like taking my time and then I'm here. So time passes you by if you don't take authority over it, if you don't take advantage of it, if you don't reel it in and then use it wisely. If we go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, there's a good admonition there that I appreciate. So that's Ephesians 5, chapter 5 and verse 15. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Amen? Therefore, do not be foolish but understand what the Lord's will is. So it's like, God is saying here, make the most of every single opportunity. Don't let any opportunity to do good. Don't let any opportunity to better yourself. Don't let any opportunity to worship God or to love God more, to do what he needs you to do, pass you by. Because these are times that you'll never get back. Don't you ever sit down and you say, oh, I wish I could go back to when I was 14 and I would tell myself, don't do this or don't do that. Or I wish I could go back. You know, they say hindsight is 20/20. When you think back, there's so many things that, oh, I would have done better. But now the time that you have now in front of you, use it. Use it wisely. Amen? Amen? And the next thing I want to talk about is good, the sowing of good. You know, we talked about if you sow good, you're sowing onto the spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap whatever destruction. So one of the things about sowing is that when you're trying to be good, or so good, you need to be proactive. I love the word proactive because it goes beyond being active. You know, we're all active. We get up, we move around. But being proactive means that you are conscious about it. It means you are taking the initiative. You're not waiting for things to fall apart before you put plans in place. But you're calculating, you're planning. You know, there's a saying that failing to plan is planning to fail. So when you're proactive in the acts of good that you want to sow, it takes you further. It's not like fire brigade emergency sowing of good, but you did it with conscious thought. Amen? So we have to be proactive when we're pursuing good works that we want to do. And one of the scriptures that I remember when I think about being proactive is that the Lord God Almighty himself is very proactive. He was proactive in creation. He thought ahead, thought way ahead. Bible says that he knew us even before we were knit together in our mother's wombs. And Ephesians 2 and verse 10 kind of describes his proactivity in our lives. Not kind of, it does. It says, and I've shared this with the children before. It was one of our memory verses. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. So, beloved of God, there are works that God has already prepared for you to do way in advance. And those works are waiting for you to find them and do. Amen. He has already prepared. They're set. They're set in stone, waiting for you to achieve and to accomplish. So make no mistake. God has a good work. If you don't know what it is, seek his face and look around. Amen. And now I just want us to briefly consider the benefits of sowing to the Spirit. And when we talk about the Spirit, we're talking about that divine part of us, that God-centered, conscious part of us that relates with God, that identifies with God. So I wanted us to consider the benefits of sowing to the Spirit as opposed to sowing to the flesh. And you know when you hear flesh, you're like, oh, is it my skin? Is it my bones? In this context of flesh, we're actually talking about the worldly part of us, our self-centered nature. You know, these days, there's a lot of buzz going around. There are these buzzwords, self-actualization, self-realization, self-care, and it's all centered about redirecting your gaze to yourself. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with looking after yourself. In fact, you should look after yourself. But when it becomes your obsession, that's when it's a problem. When taking care of your own personal needs, your desires, your physical needs, your personal desires, your emotions, when it's all about you, that is when it becomes a problem. Amen? And sowing to the flesh, like the scripture said, the scripture that we read, I'm going to go back there to Galatians, just so that we can hear the words again. Galatians 6, and I'm going to just read from 7. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh reaps destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Period. This is a mic drop moment when there's no other way to go about it. If you concentrate on gratifying your personal fleshy desires, at the end of the day, destruction is what you're going to get. But if you concentrate on building your spirit, building your physical, your spiritual connection with the Lord, doing what the Lord wants you to do, at the end of the day, you reap eternal life. And that's what we're all in this race for. Amen? So I just want to give us a little disclaimer here. You know, a lot of times when you hear disclaimer, it's usually a corporation that is trying to limit their liability so they don't take responsibility for something that happens, or you don't misunderstand what they're telling me. But I'm giving you a divine disclaimer at this point. You know, I'm going to read Romans 12 and chapter 12 and verse 18. Stay with me. We're almost there. It's really quiet in here. Yes, thank you. So Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So this scripture gives the idea that, okay, if it depends on me, I should live at peace, which means it's implying that there's certain circumstances that are outside your control. Like you can't control somebody else's actions. You can't control how somebody else responds to you or what you say or who you are. So those are things that are out of your control. But make no mistake, this is the disclaimer I'm giving. Sowing good is not one of those things that is out of your control. There may be a lot of things that you can't control, but the idea of sowing good, sowing to the Spirit, it is entirely and totally in your control. So that's my disclaimer. Amen. So when we talk about sowing to the flesh, we're talking about you spending all your efforts on your time, your energy, your resources on gratifying your sinful nature. Again, just like I said, taking care of yourself, just concentrating on yourself. That is sowing to the flesh. But when it comes to sowing to the Spirit, it means you elevate yourself out of that flesh, out of that comfort zone. Take yourself out of your comfort zone, and you begin to do things according to the will of God. You begin to nurture spiritual growth. I remember Pastor talked about the lazy river the other day, and I had a eureka moment. You know, it's like if you've been to the water park, and you're in that lazy river, you're just in the tire, you're just floating along. You don't have to do anything. You just let the river take you where it wants. And that's what you do with the Spirit. You just let go and let the Spirit do it. It's like, don't try to help God. And I have a prime example of the idea of don't try and help God. You know, in the days of old, when in King David, they were taking the ark, they were moving it around somewhere, and they were rejoicing around it. And you know, God had given them specific instructions on how to move the ark. It was specific. He had told them not to put it on anything that was chiseled with an instrument. But guess what they did? They put it on a cart that was chiseled with an instrument. So that alone was a problem. But as they were driving along, dancing and rejoicing, the oxen stumbled. That means the cow or whatever that was transporting it tripped. And then the ark almost fell. And Uzzah, I believe his name was, out of the goodness of his heart, he decided to catch the ark to make sure it didn't fall. And the Lord struck him dead right then and there. And you know, this was even perplexing to David. The Bible says that after that, David was even upset and he was annoyed. He was like, I can't do this. This God is too holy for me. But the point is that God had given them instructions. He told them what not to do. But you still went ahead and did it. The ark was not even supposed to have been on that cart. And he put it there, and then you're not supposed to touch it. They had those rules. Nobody that wasn't a priest was supposed to touch the ark. And that was what happened to Uzzah. Thank the Lord God Almighty that Jesus has taken care of all that. When he died on the cross, you know, that curtain was split down the middle. So we have freedom to enter the Holy of Holies. So we don't have to worry about being struck by holding an ark. But we do have to worry about the repercussions of not doing the will of God. The will of God is there. It's evident. It's obvious. It's available. It's available in his word. It's meant to spur us on. It's meant to lift us up. It's meant to take us to a future. The Bible says that the Lord has, the only thoughts that he has for us are good, and that we might have a hope and a future. And he has provided us all the resources that we need to get to that hope and future. And one of those main resources is for us to sow to the Spirit. Amen? And we need to be persistent. Finally, I just need to mention that. You know, a lot of people have this habit of they get tired or you get fed up with doing certain things, like, oh, this thing is not working. I'm going to stop here. And you don't persevere. You don't put in the elbow grease. You don't make an effort. But perseverance is one thing that you need in your walk with the Lord God Almighty in this race. Perseverance is just sticking in, hanging in there, just doing it, just putting in the work. Whether you even if you don't see the results immediately, know that the Lord has promised, and he's not one who will promise and not make his promise come to pass. And you know, when 2 Peter 1:5 to 8, that scripture is very inspiring because it lists a series of characteristics and actions and encourages us to add one on top of the other, one after the other. So it starts with faith. And it says, to your faith add goodness. To your goodness add knowledge. To knowledge add self-control. Then perseverance. Then godliness. Then mutual affection. Then love. So these are things that the Lord God Almighty wants us to stack up. He wants us to stack these things up in our lives and use them. He's not just asking you to stack them up just so that you can say you have them, but so that you can use them. These are the tools that the Lord God has given us to prosper in our walk with him, in our living in this on this side of eternity. These are the tools that he's given us to be able to end our race here on earth successfully. Amen? And so again, I can't say it enough. You know, when the going gets tough, they say the tough keep going. Just keep going and keep going. Your labor of love will never be in vain. The Bible says it. It's not me. The Bible says that whatever you sow, you will reap. So don't get tired, please. Never get tired. Don't get tired of smiling at people. Don't get tired of carrying the weight. Don't get tired of encouraging people, of visiting, of doing one-on-one, pastoring your neighborhood. Just don't get tired of serving the Lord God Almighty, because in the end, it definitely pays off. And finally, I want to remind us about Gigo. If you didn't hear anything at all, anything else today, remember Gigo. Garbage in, garbage out. And there's another rendition of it that is called Riro. Rubbish in, rubbish out. Amen? So let's just be very thoughtful about the fact that whatever we consume is what we eventually end up giving out, putting out. Amen? And so in conclusion, I want us to just, as we rise up to pray, to remember and recognize that our actions have consequences. And the power that the Lord God Almighty has left for us to guide us is the Holy Spirit. So I want us to just rise up and begin to pray in our hearts. Pray and invite the Holy Spirit to help us to redirect our thoughts and our actions and our ways. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to just reorient our hearts. Where we have been resisting Him, where we have been resisting His call, His directions, His guidance, I just want us to just open our hearts and our mouths and just begin to ask God to help us, to show us just where we need to sow, what we need to sow, how we need to sow, and so that we can get the final expectation of good and eternal life. Amen. Father, we just want to say thank you for your word. We want to say thank you for the grace and the strength of God, Father, to do your will. Holy Spirit, divine. If you need to come out to the altar and just connect with the Lord, please feel free to do that. Can I invite the worship team for? Yeah, let's just get into that mood of worshiping the Lord. Let's connect with His Spirit. He's our powerhouse. The Holy Spirit is our powerhouse. He's the one that gives us the strength, gives us the direction, and just take the time to just connect with the Lord this morning. Amen? Father, just want to say thank you because you're God, because you're King. We give you praise, we give you worship. Thank you, Almighty King of Glory. Thank you as you break up the fallow ground of our hearts. We ask that your word that has come forth today, Father, will bear fruit. Father, it will lift us up, it will reorient us, it will redirect us, oh God. Help us, oh God, Father, to take our sights away from our flesh, oh God, Father. Help us to concentrate on your will, to do that which you have called us to do. Draw us close to you, Father. Help us to draw nigh unto you, that you will draw nigh unto us. We give you praise, we give you worship, give you adoration, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The great thing about sowing and reaping and about the grace that the Lord gives us is you could have sowed a lot of bad things in the past and now you're reaping the fruit of that. But that doesn't mean that that's the end of the story for you. You can today begin to sow something different in your life. And I know it takes time. Those things take time to develop the reaping part of that. But you can change, because the Lord's given us guidance on how to do that. You can change the direction of your life and the outcomes of your life by sowing what He's called us to sow into our lives, to our spirit rather than to our flesh. And I just want to conclude by praying with you. So if you would close your eyes and bow your heads with me. And I wanted to pray maybe two ways with you, depending on your need. Maybe you're here this morning and you've just realized that you've been sowing the wrong things into your life. And you need to alter that. You need to change what you've been sowing. You want to repent for that. You want to ask help to change that direction. If that's you, would you just lift your hand and say, "That's me." Good. Several hands. Good. Good. Or maybe you're the other. Good. I see that hand. Anybody else? Good. Or maybe you're the other person that you've been sowing all the right things that you know to sow, but you're starting to get impatient with the outcomes, or you're starting to lose your trust that those outcomes will ever come to be. And you need the Lord to encourage you to keep going, that He is faithful to His word. And if you are sowing the right things, you will reap in the end. And if you need your faith built up, you need encouraged to have that stamina, would you lift your hand and say, that's me, I need that. Several hands. Lord Jesus, you see those of us that are confessing this to you. We want to do the right things, and some of us, we've not been sowing the right things. Whether we've been sowing the wrong things or we've just been neglectful in sowing certain things in our lives that we should, we are repentant before you today, and we ask that you would help us. Give us the motivation, give us the strength, give us the ability to surrender to your will. Help us to begin to sow to our spirit rather than to our flesh. And as we do that, Lord, may we see fruit from that. May we experience your presence and your joy and your power, your victory and your peace, Lord. And those of us here, Lord, that we need your assurance because we are sowing the right things, but we've been waiting a long time, Lord. And maybe some things have even gotten worse as we've sowed. And I ask, Lord, that you would build up the faith of those that are feeling the weakness of that, that are struggling before you. They believe in you. They believe that you are true. But they're struggling to believe for outcomes, and I ask that you would help them to have the strength to believe. It's scary sometimes to believe because we put our heart in something and we put our hope in something, and for it to not happen when we've attached ourselves to it, it's heartbreaking. But Lord, I ask that you would mend their hearts and give them the ability to recover hope and to keep going. Lord, we ask that you would just bless us as a church. Help us to continue to do the work that you've called us to do. We're not only individuals, Lord, but we are all a part of one body. Help us, Lord, to keep going forward, to keep sowing, and we believe that one day we will reap a harvest from you and a harvest for you. And we ask for all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Where is she? Habiba disappeared. She might be taking care of food. But didn't she do a great job? Make sure to tell her that between Donovan last week and Habiba this week, that was very encouraging. That's the biggest compliment I can have as someone I've been working with to do such a great job. So thank you for being here this morning. Next week, we're going to jump right back into James, and we're going to talk about good news. You should prepare to die. Isn't that great news? Going to look into that next week, but we have food in the back. Feel free to go back there. Love you guys. See you next Sunday.